All right, I was just testing y'all. Turn back in our Bibles tonight to Luke chapter number 15, if you would. Luke chapter number 15. And if we're going to be back in the passage of scripture we're in tonight, but we're going to look at it from a little bit different angle. This is a message the Lord has put on my heart. There's several things that he's put on my heart that I will address on some Sunday nights during the summer. I know some people are in and out with vacation, but I do want us to be mindful of these things. And this is one of those messages. I want you to give me your attention, the entire message. And I know there's many of our leadership staff who are not here on vacation. I want to make sure they get this message. They make sure they hear it. But I think it'll be important for us to hear these things. As I look at what God has allowed us to do, and I look at, as the pastor of this church, my family moved here when I was 6 years of age. I've been around for a little bit when it comes to this church, and many of you have been for that long journey. And I was talking to Jimmy Taylor this morning. He's like, I remember you. We came when you were this big. And so I've grown up here, and it's amazing we get to share our lives together. What a privilege it is to share our lives together. But as I think of things, I think of my experience in pastoring, I think of my history of this church, and I think of all the things the Lord has allowed me to be exposed to and to go through, I can say this: I've seen some things. I've been through some things. I've learned some lessons that you can only learn one way, and that's the hard way. And so I'm thankful for the Lord's goodness. And so tonight I feel like I'm going to put my finger on something that is a danger to our church. And so I want us to listen very, very carefully. I'm going to also, in the message tonight, give some explanation of what happened to certain people who were used to be here with us. And so this is not a message other than it's a preventative thing tonight, but I want us to pay close attention to it. You'll understand once we get into it. As we look in Luke chapter number 15, we were there this morning. A familiar passage comes to the prodigal son as it's referred to. Look at verse number 11 with me. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. We know, as we preached the message this morning and we were reminded of the mercy of God, and mercy is a person. The Father represents mercy. And we're certainly grateful for that. And the lesson that no matter how far you go, you can always come back to the Father, and his mercy is already there. But tonight I want to kind of look at this passage a little bit differently. We know that this man left his father. He left and took his inheritance. He wasted it all. He gave it to the world. He thought he had it all planned out. But he did not know that there was going to come a famine at the time when he left home. We see all of that tragedy and how it's a sad state to see a child of the Heavenly Father feeding with the swine of this world. But I think tonight I can put my finger on the problem that led to all of these things. If we would put this message in the context, the prodigal of our world today, the prodigal son, he did not grow up in a lost home. This is not just a casually religious home. I think we can make the case that he's growing up in a Bible-believing church, a Bible-believing home with dedicated parents to the cause of Christ. And he takes his inheritance and he leaves. How does that happen? I want us to look at verse number 12 again. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. Notice this next phrase. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. I was recently reading this passage, actually preparing for the message this morning, and that phrase jumped off the page. In not many days after. It was already done in verse number 12. What we find in the remaining chapter, remaining verses of this story. Tonight I want to preach a message. It won't be long now. It won't be long now. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight as we consider some truths. May this be a preventative thought and message for us. May we be reminded of these things. And Father, may we be aware that for a church like this, with the heritage it has, with the history it has, with the foundation it has, the danger tonight is not some of the things that we even consider, but it's a different danger tonight. And Father, I pray that we would be mindful of that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think about how good God's been to our church and the history of our church and what God's allowed us to see and do, and many of you that are new, you may not understand the heritage that this church has, but there's a danger that we have, and it's not necessarily compromise. Although what I'm going to preach on tonight leads to compromise. It's not the contemporary theology, if you will, has taken many churches by storm, but I promise you, before the contemporary music, before the contemporary theology, before the contemporary philosophy got into a church, what happened is what I'm going to preach on tonight. See, the younger son did not leave home because he was mistreated. He did not leave home because he was abused. He did not leave home because he had been neglected because the family was too busy in ministry. He left because he became entitled. See, the dangerous thing about entitlement is that you rarely see it coming and is very rarely properly diagnosed. It begins as dissatisfaction, then criticism, then resentment, then demands, then rebellion, then departure. The phrase we see in verse number 13, and not many days after, tells us that once this attitude appeared, the clock started ticking. Let me help you tonight. Your pastor knows when some are leaving before they leave, because the clock starts ticking. See, at this point, it had been decided. When it came to this point, there's no message that could be preached to change the mind. There's no bartering to take place. That entitlement has set in, and then it became dissatisfied. Then they started criticizing. Then they became resentful. Can you imagine being resentful against the father that's described in this story? The one who's provided everything. But that phrase, and not many days after, reminds us the clock is ticking. See, the father heard something in his son's request that was far more dangerous than a simple desire for money. He heard a heart that had stopped being thankful. And once thankfulness dies, it won't be long now. Notice his words in verse number 12. Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Not the portion of goods I've earned, not the portion of goods that I have a right to, but that falleth to me. The issue was not merely that he wanted his inheritance. The issue was that he believed he was owed something. He looked at everything his father had done for him and somehow concluded that the father was now in debt to him. That is the danger of entitlement. By the way, let me get ahead of myself. This church does not owe you. Let me say that again. This church does not owe you. See, well, Pastor, I've been here for 30, 40 years, and I've invested. But the church does not owe you. Did you do it for you, or did you do it for him? It's his church. See, entitlement is when a person stops seeing blessings as gifts and starts seeing them as obligations. An entitled Christian is not necessarily a rebellious Christian. yet. An entitled Christian is not necessarily a bitter Christian yet. An entitled Christian is not necessarily a prodigal yet. But once entitlement takes root, it won't be long now. That's exactly what we find in verse number 13 in the phrase, "and not many days after." The clock started ticking the moment the attitude appeared. We often think of entitlement as a problem in the world. We get frustrated in our own nation as a generation who understands nothing about the price that was paid for us to have the freedom, feeling like they're owed something. But let me remind you, entitlement can grow anywhere. It can grow in a Christian home. It can grow in a Bible college. It can grow in a church pew. It can grow in a ministry office. It can grow in a pastor's heart. It can grow in my heart. Consider the child who grows up in church. He has faithful parents. He has heard thousands of sermons. He's been protected from many of life's dangers. But instead of being thankful for those blessings, he begins to feel restricted by them. Instead of appreciating what God has given him, he starts focusing on what others have. Instead of gratitude, he develops resentment. Soon, perhaps, he begins to think, "I've done my time. I've lived under these rules long enough. I deserve to make my own decisions. It won't be long now." Consider the church member. For years, they serve faithfully. Then one day, they begin keeping score. One day, they begin marking tallies. One day, they start counting sacrifices. They start measuring recognition. They start noticing who was thanked and who was not. Who got the position? Who received the attention? Who got the opportunity? They begin to add up how much sacrifice they have given. Then the conversation shifts and it changes from "I get to serve" to "why wasn't I asked?" Well, I don't think that ministry that we're involved in is that important. Well, it won't be long now. Consider the staff member or ministry worker. They've invested years into a ministry. God has used them. People have been helped. Souls have been saved. Somewhere along the way, they begin believing the ministry owes them something. The pastor owes them. The church owes them. The people owe them. Recognition becomes expected rather than appreciated. Gratitude begins to disappear. And once a servant of God starts believing he deserves special treatment, it won't be long now. Consider the Christian who has prayed, given, sacrificed, endured hardships. Then all of a sudden, life, as it does, becomes difficult. God does not answer a prayer the way they hoped. A trial comes. A disappointment arrives. And suddenly they begin thinking, after all I've done for God, as if God now owes us favorable treatment because of our service. That is entitlement. See, the entitled Christian says, "I deserve." The grateful Christian says, "I am blessed." The entitled Christian keeps score. The grateful Christian gives thanks. The entitled Christian focuses on what he has not received. The grateful Christian focuses on what God has already given. See, the prodigal's journey to the far country did not begin with his feet. It began with his attitude. The far country was in his heart before it was ever on a map. Once that spirit manifested, the Bible tells us, "and not many days after." Not many days after, entitlement became rebellion. Not many days after, pride became departure. Not many days after, dissatisfaction came destruction. And the same warning remains today for every believer. When gratitude dies and entitlement takes its place, it won't be long now. See, there are Christians today who don't think they need to tithe, but like to give their opinions about the money. It won't be long now. There are entitled parents who don't think their children shouldn't have any struggles with academics, socially, in Bible college, the principal is wrong, the college administration is wrong. We deserve better. There's students who say, you should give me my grades, my credits, my privilege, whether I earn them or not. Well, it won't be long now. I shouldn't have to live by faith. The pastor owes me. It won't be long now. There are pastors today that think they're entitled to give their critiques and criticism of those on whose ministries and foundations they stand without ever investing anything themselves. It won't be long now. Members who've never even managed a Sunday school class think they know more than a pastor on how to pastor. It won't be long now. Can I be completely transparent tonight? I'm going to anyway. Let me just say this, and I say it, and I think I have a pretty good track record of my heart. I'm weary of young men who say they're called to preach or called to ministry, and at the same time tell me they only need 2 years of preparation or they can just figure it out on their own. As kindly as I can say this, you believe you need half the time your pastor did in Bible college, no faith challenges, no hardships, and no learning how to trust God? I wouldn't go to a doctor who tries to shortcut med school. Why in the world do we want to put anybody in ministry who can't make it through Bible college? And if you can't make it through Bible college, it's just too hard for me, I question whether or not you can take care of a family. I question whether or not you can even handle a Sunday school class. See, this happens not because of a rebellious spirit per se. It happens because of entitlement. Tonight, there are those who grew up in this church, and they're living in the world. How did they get there? First, entitlement. They thought they deserved different treatment. Likewise, there are some denied in other places, and they're in church. Some even pastor a church or serve in another church, and I submit to you, I believe they're in the far country. They left the will of God because of entitlement, not the move of the Holy Spirit. Tonight we have a problem in our country, and it's destroying America. It's entitlement. They don't understand the sacrifices that have been made for us to enjoy the freedom that we have. They don't understand the blood that was shed and the special thing that we have in our nation. But the same has happened in our churches. There's not just one generation, but two generations removed as I see it. They don't understand what that generation prior to them, not just their parents' generation, but the generation before, the sacrifices they made to have a church, the sacrifices they made to build something for God, the sacrifices they made so they could have a school, just to be able to have a school in general. And now we complain when something is not the way that we think it is. There was a day when we were begging God, can we just have a place to educate our children? Can we just have a place where we didn't have to send our young people off so they could get a bad doctrine somewhere? Can we just have something? And now, if it's not exactly the way we would design it, we've become entitled. Tonight, I want to give us several things to think about. And tonight, I want you to know this is a preventative message. My conviction, my stand, will keep contemporary music out of this church. It will keep the philosophy of the contemporary crowd out of this church. My belief and my stand is it will keep Calvinism at bay. My belief and my stand, we're not changing our Bible. My belief and my stand, I believe in Bible justice. I believe in restoration. I believe in the independence and the autonomy of the church. Let the Pope scream all they want. My stand, I'm going to die on that hill. No, we're not submitting the authority of this church to anybody or any group. But that's not the danger to you. because that's a stand I'm willing to take. The danger is that there's a generation that doesn't know what it's like for there to be the battle for the soul of the church, if you will. Does it know what took place in all-night prayer meetings? And we become entitled, thinking something is owed to us. There's Christians all over this world who have nothing, and they sacrifice just so they can have some sort of an assembly in a church. And American Christians, if it's not exactly where it'll fit in their weekend schedule, how dare the pastor want to have an extra meeting? It's entitlement. Let me give us some things tonight, and I do want to help us tonight. And I'm being very strong in this. I really believe, and I'm going to preach this message again, and when I travel, I'm going to preach this message. Because I believe it's a problem not just in our nation, our churches. Because I've watched this. I've watched men, my father's generation, take stands, and their children benefit from those stands. But then their children are entitled, and how dare I be asked to live by faith? How dare I have to make sacrifices? And how dare I have to do without something that I want? Let me give you some things to think about tonight. Number one, entitlement always thinks short term. Entitlement always thinks short term. When the son demanded his inheritance, what he was saying was, I want a portion, possess a portion today, then help build something greater tomorrow. See, a wise son would have recognized that the estate was still growing. The fields were still producing. The herds were still multiplying. The business was still expanding. The father's wisdom was still increasing its value. By leaving early, they exchanged future abundance for immediate gratification. And if I could put it in these terms, they trade future happiness for today's pleasure. They exchange what their children could have in the future based on what they want today. In modern terms, it'd be like a young businessman demanding his ownership on day one, then liquidating it and walking away from a thriving company rather than helping it grow for the next 20 years. The entitled person asks, what can I get? The mature, wise, grateful person asks, what can we build? The reason we're not building churches today, and the reason why we're not building Sunday school classes, and the reason why there's not a young generation that's rising up and saying, I'll build a Sunday school class, I'll build a ministry, I'll build something for the cause of Christ, is because we're not thinking, what can we build? We're thinking, what can I get? Pastor, I'll sacrifice and I'll get my degree because of what the value in it, because of what I want to help build for God, instead of, what am I going to get out of that? Well, I'll take a Sunday school class, but I don't see what I'm going to get out of it. See, we become entitled. We're thinking short term. What can we build? I said, number one, entitlement always thinks short term. Number two, the prodigal son reduced what he could have multiplied. He reduced what he could have multiplied. Think about it. Had he stayed, learned, worked, matured, the estate might have doubled. It might have tripled. His eventual inheritance could have been far greater than what he demanded prematurely. But see, entitlement is impatient. Entitlement discounts the future. Entitlement sacrifices long-term gain for short-term possession. Can we remember, be reminded of Esau? He was hungry, wanted a meal today, and he gave up his birthright forever. One emotional decision and generations were affected. The prodigal did the same thing. And yes, we rejoice in the fact that the father took him back. But what could have been built, he reduced what could have been multiplied. And let me just help us right there and right here. Why don't we have this in our church, or why are we struggling with this? Well, before we look at that across the board, why don't we look first at your giving record? Your sacrifice. And I know I am preaching to a generous giving church. That doesn't mean everybody's giving. That doesn't mean God hasn't spoken to somebody's heart and they've yet to yield in that area. Well, what about your witness? What about your service? What are you doing? See, we are good at reducing what could have been multiplied. He reduced what he could have helped multiply. Number three, he failed to realize the father was offering more than money. See, the son made the mistake of believing the inheritance was the treasure. The father knew the estate was the treasure. The son saw the money. The father saw the potential. The son saw possessions. The father saw legacy. The son saw what existed. The father saw what would become. See, to make that an analogy for you and I, my life is getting away from me. There's things that I want to do. Why don't we keep our eyes focused on eternity and there's treasures that we lay up in heaven? See, well, Pastor, if I serve in this area, it's going to be a life of sacrifice, and there's more things that we could do, and I'm not getting any younger. But see, what the son failed to see in his entitlement mindset was that it's all about what I have. It's all about the things that I can have. And the father was offering more than money, the estate that he could inherit one day. All that went with that. And friend, let me just help us tonight and give us a very clear warning. You can go other places. There's nothing that commands you. The scripture commands you to be in the house of God. Nobody's going to hold a gun to your head next Sunday morning and make you be here. Nobody's going to make you commit your children to the programs of this church. You can walk away tomorrow saying, I deserve to be treated better. And after all, I come back on a Sunday night and look at the pastor just yelling at me the whole time. You can do that, and you can say, I'll go find somewhere friendlier. I can do other things. There's other churches in town. You have a right to do all of that. But friend, if you leave the estate, you don't have the blessings that go with the estate. You're all on your own. And this entitled young man thought he could do with his inheritance enough like the father, and he learned that once he got out there, everything was in his hands, he could go and do better, and he squandered it. And friend, you can't put a price tag on sleeping underneath daddy's roof and that security. You can't put a price tag of always knowing that things are going to be cared for. You might want to think about that. You might want to pause. Who's going to pray for you the next time you're on the surgeon's table? You take your inheritance and you run. There's more to it than just that money. And that, well, I'll still be saved 100%. But there's something about the things of God where God's presence. God's not just at church. I understand that. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. The scripture tells you we're to assemble together because God does send his message to the church. Tomorrow morning, I hope you'll open your Bible and read it. When you do, God's going to speak to you. But God sent a very clear message to the Emmanuel Baptist Church tonight. He'll send a very clear one the next week. And if you're not here to hear it, you're missing out. I said the father was offering more than money. Often the difference between entitlement and stewardship Entitlement asks, what belongs to me? Stewardship asks, what has been entrusted to me to increase? See, I understand that this pulpit has been entrusted to me. I'm to steward it. Likewise, that seat you sit in has been entrusted to you. You're to steward it. To be a minister of this church, you're to steward that. Are you an unprofitable servant or a profitable one? What increase, what growth, what blessing have you brought to this church that God has stewarded you of being a part of? Well, I just come in and I leave. You're a poor steward. Even an unprofitable servant at least kept what he had. Who are you praying for? So, Pastor, does that mean I'm supposed to know who are you praying for? You know, you can pray. You know, you can be friendly. You can put a smile on your face before you come in. That would be an improvement for some of you. We can, God knows our heart. God knows, give, and it's like I've been teaching on the healthy church. It starts with us being a healthy member. What can I do? What kind of steward are you being with what God's entrusted with you? Well, I'm coming today. I'm dragging myself in there, and Pastor better have prepared. And he better hold my attention. I know he's always hilarious with his jokes. He better have some good ones today because I need it. Well, what's wrong? And the pastor should prepare. And the pastor is hilarious. You get the benefit of that. But you're not a good steward as a church member if you don't ever come and say, I'm going to contribute to what God does today. I'm going to encourage somebody. I'm going to, when the pastor looks my way, instead of looking at him like this, I'm going to at least nod my head and pretend I'm agreeing with him. What's wrong with saying, I'm going to sing out, I want to contribute, I want to add? That's being a good steward. You know how we don't? We become entitled. We live in the United States of America where it costs us nothing to go to the house of God. It costs us no stand, just an inconvenience. We miss the fourth quarter of our favorite football team to be back on a Sunday night. We become entitled. But we're horrible stewards with what God has given us. I would help with 12 stones, but I'd have to give up my Tuesday night. An entitled church member can hurt the very church that's blessed them. An entitled staff member can weaken the ministry that trained them. An entitled Christian can damage the work that helped them grow. See, a lot of times, this just came to my mind, and it's been in my mind before. But why does the church struggle in this area? Why does the church struggle? Because some of entitled people who don't want to contribute how they're supposed to contribute. We ought to. An entitled Christian can damage that work. They stop asking, how can I strengthen this, and begin asking, what am I getting out of this? When that shift occurs, the potential, the future potential of the ministry is diminished. And can we just get over this? Well, I was mistreated. I think you ought to be nice to people. I don't. If preaching the truth is being mistreated, I can't help you with that. If you didn't get your way, you weren't mistreated. I mean, if some of you acted the way you act at church at Walmart, even Walmart would kick you out and ban you. Not because they were neglected. Because entitlement always consumes what stewardship would have multiplied. Well, I was discouraged and the pastor didn't reach out to me. Well, what about all the times he did? When did you reach out to the pastor? See, the prodigal didn't just take money from his father. Please don't miss this. Young people, please hear me tonight. The prodigal didn't just take money from his father. He took himself out of his father's future. That doesn't mean the father wouldn't take him back. Let me tell you what it does mean. It means the father lost labor. The father lost leadership. The father lost partnership. The father lost a son who could have helped build something greater. And the greatest tragedy is this: the inheritance he demanded was worth far less than the inheritance he abandoned. He, in essence, traded ownership in a growing estate for cash in his pocket. That is what entitled Christians often do. This church is here to be a blessing, and all of us being a part of it makes it what it is. It's not just the pastor. It's not just certain people. It's all of us together with God as our helper and a gracious God blessing us. But friend, you could leave here today and say, I'm never participating. And by the way, if God brought you here, if the Spirit of God brought you to this church, He's not going to use a disgruntled spirit to make you leave the church. Not one bit. As I study my Bible, there's only a couple of reasons that you should ever leave a church, and you being disgruntled isn't one of them. Everybody all right out there? This is what entitlement does. You could leave tomorrow and you'd still be blessed by this church. Many have. They still got saved. They still got an education in the Christian school. Many times they found their mate. Their children got saved. They learned character. And then when they leave, can I tell you, that stuff's going with you. It's going with you. But you'll stand before God one day as a poor steward, having not taken the things that have been poured into you and using it to grow the cause of Christ. There's something that by the grace of God I learned at a very early age. I understood the privileged childhood I had, not just being in a pastor's home, but in a Christian home. And being in a place where you learn at the feet of some great people, I understood I had a responsibility to take that and to grow the kingdom of God, advance the cause of Christ. I never had an option because that's what stewardship demanded of me. Let me help some of you young men and young ladies. If you're part of this church, you don't have a choice. The American dream's not calling you. The cause of Christ is compelling you to use your life not to chase a dollar bill, not to chase a career, but to chase the things of God so that the church may go forth. And when God gives this pastor a vision to start more churches and to start more Bible studies, it's not because I'm supposed to do it. It's because God sent the people here to do it. And let's be honest, the reason why some of you haven't stepped out, the reason why some of you haven't surrendered is because you're entitled. You don't think you should have to sacrifice. You don't think you should have to give. I don't want to teach at a Christian school. You don't get paid a whole lot. Aren't you thankful those teachers that taught you were willing to work for nothing? Well, if I go in the ministry, I'm going to have to live by faith. Well, if you don't live by faith, the Bible says you're living in sin. We've become entitled. Number four, he confused privilege for a right. Are y'all ready for me to go on vacation again? He confused privilege for a right. The younger son's greatest mistake was not that he won the inheritance. His greatest mistake was that he began viewing the inheritance as something that was owed to him. He confused privilege for a right. Can we not draw the conclusion that everything he possessed was the result of his father's goodness? His place in the home was a privilege. His provision was a privilege. His protection was a privilege. His future inheritance was a privilege. Yet somewhere along the way, he stopped seeing these things as gifts and began seeing them as debts. The father all of a sudden didn't appear generous. The father was now obligated. That's the beginning of entitlement. God is obligated to me. The church is obligated to me. I deserve this. See, entitlement is born. We forget that what we enjoy today is the result of grace, and we begin believing it's something we are owed. Friend, we live in the nation we live in by the grace of God. We have what we have by the grace of God. We're not owed freedom. We're not owed liberty. By the grace of God, we enjoy it by the sacrifice of others. Might I say to all the young people, the Christian home is a privilege. Not everybody grows up hearing the gospel. Not everyone has godly parents. Say, well, my parents aren't perfect. Let you in on a little secret. No parents are perfect. But at least they are wise enough and godly enough to put you under the sound of the gospel. Not everyone has biblical instruction. Yet there's many young people who grow up surrounded by spiritual blessings. It won't be long now, they'll begin treating those blessings as burdens. See, a church family is a privilege. A faithful pastor is a privilege. Biblical preaching is a privilege. Opportunities to serve are privileges. A call to preach is a privilege. By the way, I hear this. Well, Pastor, I know what you need, but I'm called to preach. So what? Why don't you surrender? Well, I'm called to full-time Christian service. Well, let me help you. Go find you a street corner to preach on. Go find you a nursing home to minister in. A Sunday school class to teach. And there's been some who left because I'm called to preach. I'm not called to do something lowly like teach a Sunday school class or work a bus route. No, what they want is they want privilege. They want prestige. They want this pulpit. See, but entitlement causes people to act as though these things are guaranteed. They begin demanding what previous generations would have thanked God to receive. Listen carefully, ministry is a privilege. Teaching a class is a privilege. Singing in the choir is a privilege. Leading a ministry is a privilege. Serving God's people is a privilege. By the way, I know there's life changes that make it hard to keep commitments, and I'd rather you, if you can't keep a commitment, I'd rather you get through that season of life. But I think we need to be reminded that what we get to do for God each and every Sunday is a privilege. Showing up for your music practice is a privilege. It's not a right you have to sing. You don't have a right to sing. It's a privilege to sing. I don't have a right to preach. It's a privilege that I get to preach. It's a privilege that we get to do what we get to do. It's a privilege that we get to come together every Sunday. It's not a right that we have. Entitlement causes us to act as though we deserve positions, we deserve recognition, we deserve influence and authority. May I remind us tonight, the Christian life itself is a privilege. Salvation is not a right. Forgiveness is not a right. Mercy is not a right. Grace is not a right. Heaven is not a right. Everything we have from God comes through grace. The moment we as a Christian begin saying, I deserve a better life than this. I deserve better treatment than this. We have forgotten Calvary because you and I deserve nothing but hell. We deserve nothing but to pay for our own sins. Anything above that is a privilege that we ought to rejoice in. See, the son should have said, Father, thank you for what you've promised me. Instead, he said, Father, give me what belongs to me. One attitude reflects gratitude. The other reflects entitlement. See, the younger son, we said, number four, he confused privilege for a right. The younger son wanted possession without preparation. He wanted authority without apprenticeship. He wanted inheritance without investment. He wanted the rewards of sonship without the responsibilities of sonship. One of the great tragedies of this story is that the father was trying to build something into the son before he ever put something into his hand. It's as if a young man joins a family business. Imagine on the first day he says, where's my office? Where's my paycheck? When do I become vice president? No. If that father is wise, he'd say, son, first you're sweeping the floors. You learn the business. You understand customers. You learn responsibility. You prove yourself faithful. Why? Because the position is not the preparation. I've got to hurry. Number five, there's a forgotten principle of learn, then do, then lead. Learn, then do, then lead. The younger son skipped all three stages. He should have stayed near the father and learned. Ask questions, observe, listen, receive correction, receive instruction. Learn patience, learn stewardship, learn character, learn humility. The son should have been saying, Father, teach me, instead of saying, Father, give me. We got to learn all we can from the father. Not just so that we can get from the father. Then we do. Knowledge becomes practice. Then he works the fields. He manages the resources. He handles the responsibility. He serves others. He proves his faithfulness. The father likely had years of opportunities for him to grow. But growth takes time and entitlement hates time. Then you earn trust. He didn't have to earn sonship. He was already a son. Luke 16:10 reminds us, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. The son wanted the much before proving himself with the least. I'll hasten because I've said a lot. But there's a danger of skipping the process. Let me help you tonight. Many people want what someone else has. Few people want to go through what they went through to have it. You young men that desire the office of a bishop, you desire a good thing. But don't fall into the trap of wanting the pastor's influence without decades of ministry behind it. There's many that want the business owner's success without years of sacrifice. The impact of the teacher without years of preparation. The leader's authority without years of faithfulness. But remember this, God is a God of process. He's a God of process. Can I tell you, as a young man, I had some of the dreams in my heart that God put there that we're just now seeing fulfilled. And I was 18 and now I'm 52. Why is that? Because God's a God of process. David spent years tending sheep before wearing a crown. Some of you want to be king, but you're not willing to be a shepherd. Joseph spent years in slavery in prison before sitting on a throne. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness before leading Israel. The disciples spent years following Christ before they ever led the church. That's why when the Lord's timing was for the disciples to take the gospel, they had already proven that they were willing to sleep in the wilderness with a rock as a pillow. Because if they weren't willing to do that, they weren't going to be willing to be beaten for the gospel. There's a danger of skipping that process. Christian, whatever it is that God has you going through, don't skip that process. When it gets being a Christian gets tough, well, I'm giving that up. No, there's a process to it. I conclude with this. I was thinking, what if Luke 15 had ended differently? What if the younger son had never gotten full of entitlement? What if he had come to the father one day and he still feels restless? He still wonders about the future. He still dreams about what lies ahead, but instead of saying, Father, give me what is mine, he says, Father, I appreciate everything you've given me. Instead of that, demanding his inheritance, maybe he asks for wisdom. Instead of insisting on independence, maybe he seeks counsel. Instead of focusing on what he lacks, perhaps he remembers what he has. Imagine him saying, Father, one day I know these responsibilities may become mine. One day I may oversee all these fields. One day I may manage these servants. One day I may inherit it, what you have built. Until that day comes, teach me. See, you do not know what God has for your family, but if you get impatient, you may never find out what God has for your family. Well, I had dreams for me, and I had things that I thought God was going to have me to do. God may have you where He is so that your children or grandchildren can fulfill those things. We don't know what God is doing. Imagine that young man over the next several years, he walks beside the father. He learns how the fields are managed. He learns how the accounts are kept. He learns how to treat people. He learns how to lead. He learns how to steward that wealth. He learns how to handle that responsibility. And instead of proving that he was not ready to take that inheritance and step out from under the leadership of the father, he proves and provides wisdom that I'm going to trust the father and learn everything that I can. And every day he becomes more and more like his father. Years later, that inheritance comes, not because he demanded it, not because he took it, but because he was ready for it. Then the same wealth that ruined him in the story we read in Scripture would now bless him. The same inheritance that destroyed him would expand the family estate. The same opportunities that led him to a pig pen now lead him to influence and usefulness. Why? Because maturity developed before possession. You know why God may not have opened some doors for some of you is because you're not ready for them. You're not mature enough for them. That's not an insult to you. It just means you're not ready. Don't get mad at that. Accept that. So why do I, if I feel God wants me to do this, why do I need to go to Bible college? Because you're dumb. Well, it's, I hear this, it's like, and I said it too, maybe. I don't understand why you get this rule. It's stupid. You mean you can't make yourself do it? You are so undisciplined. And your character is so poor that you can't turn in a form when you're supposed to turn in a form. And yet you want your pastor to hand you a responsibility? I don't care what the excuses are. I don't care how mean Brother French is. You mean to tell me that that dumb rule that you don't see a reason for, you don't have enough character to just do it, but yet you want the responsibility of the souls of men? You want the responsibility of the counsel of a marriage that's struggling? You want that responsibility and you don't have the character to get 128 credits? No wonder our churches are dying because they don't have anybody to pastor them and shepherd them, because we have a generation of entitled Christians who think it's too much for God to ask them to separate themselves and so that God can work in their heart and submit themselves to some rules for a little bit. and to turn in a paper? Good night. We have this many papers. Don't become a preacher. I can't wait till I get a Bible college so I don't have to study anymore. God help that church. God help that Sunday school teacher. That's why our churches are dying. It's not because the King James Bible isn't the Word of God. It's not because salvation is no longer by grace. It's because we have a generation that's entitled, that we think the church is always going to hand it to us. It's going to be, by the way, I don't look for struggles as a church, but I get kind of glad of them. Because it's going to keep us in the mindset that we got to have.
We're going to church in a building like this?
I mean, if you were in a tent with frogs, you'd be happy for this. If you know, you know.
The tragedy of the prodigal son was not that he received too little from his father. The tragedy was he received more than his character was prepared to handle. God is many times more concerned with preparing the man for the blessing than preparing the blessing for the man. That applies to young men, young ladies, families. You young couples, you're having children, God gives you children, you're going to have to fight for them. It's not just going to happen. If this church is still this church a generation or two from now, it's going to be because we fought entitlement. We don't have to have. See, God's given me a unique privilege. I came to this church when I was 6 years of age. I know what it's like to have Sunday school over here and over here. I know what it's like to have children's church in a tent in the summer. I know, I've seen it all. Lord's allowed me to work in every ministry that we have. Some I enjoyed, some I didn't like. Some I almost left the will of God over. Just trying to serve the Lord, prepare to be a good steward of what God's entrusted me with. I know I haven't done it perfectly. But if I've done anything right, I've been willing to wait and let the Lord use me in the capacity that He wants to use me. And this has been on my heart. I hadn't planned to say this tonight, but I feel led to say it. In some ways, your pastor has been in the wilderness for years. Let me tell you, I'm energized tonight. There's a lot that God is doing that is vindicating the vision and the stand. And friend, what is that? God's been preparing. God's been preparing a church. You say, well, Pastor, why are you still here? Would nobody else take you? Oh, no, there's places and times I could have gone. But this is where God would have me and have us, and there's a work that must be done. God's given me something to steward. And if there's a price to pay, we must be willing to pay it. Why? Because the Father is worthy of it. But the generations before us are worthy of us taking that investment and multiplying it again. We have to have a revival. There's got to be a generation that says, we'll not be the generation of entitlement. We'll lay it all on the line. We'll give up our dreams. Some of you, you've dropped out of Bible college. You ought to get down to this altar, get your heart right. Surrender again to what God's called you to do and finish. Some of you have said, well, I'm done. You ought to get your heart right. And let me just say it. Your pastors that you might have had in your lifetime didn't sacrifice the way they sacrificed for you not to pick up the mantle. Those I have a lot that prompts me. The cause of Christ prompts me. The Lord Jesus Christ compels me to do what I do. But I'm aware of the sacrifice. I appreciate the education that I have. I know the sacrifice that it took for me to get it. See, well, what's going to happen to our... It depends on the entitled generation. I know I'm putting it on you. But it needs to be said. There's... Look around. Some of these people who've been here a long time become the backbone of our church. Those pillars, they're not getting any younger. Who's going to pick it up? Our staff. We'd be just very blunt. It will be okay with me if you build something. You don't have to wait on the pastor to do it. And I thank God for the people who work in this ministry. But there's a lot of price that was paid. See, we look at the prodigal, we say, oh, the far country. Far country is bad. You can be in church and be in a far country. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know what's going on in my life? Because I know it won't be long now. Because you cannot mask an entitled spirit. And parents, let me help you with something while we're not in school so you've got time to get over what I'm about to say before school starts back. Is it in the realm of possibility that your child is not being mistreated, it's just that they are entitled? And is it within the realm of possibility that mom is entitled? I'm preaching in Ohio this week, so I'll be leaving town early in the morning. And I may or may not come back. I have to check my heart. My last name's Neil. Some places that means you're somebody. In some places that means you're nobody. I'm a second generation preacher. I sat at the feet of the giants of the previous generation. But I'm not owed anything. I get to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Who's going to stand in the pulpits? I've asked the Lord. I get calls all the time. I know I'm going long. It's okay. We could add a song. It's all right. But you'll just have to permit your pastor tonight to share a little bit of his heart. I get calls all the time. I need a pastor. I need somebody to come right now. I can get them ready to take my work. They have nobody. I have a pastor right now. If I called his name, you would recognize him. If I don't get somebody and he describes this kind of church, I know what's going to happen. My church is going to change. Because somebody will come in and change it. And I believe if the Lord will give me 10 years, that I could have a small army of pastors who are ready. If some will get over their entitlement. If we will keep ourselves from becoming entitled. Tonight, my purpose is not to scold you at all. My purpose tonight was to warn us. Hey, well, that's not me. I can't do that. How do you know? And since I've said all this, you got 30 more seconds? I'm going to be longer than that, but I'm just wondering about 30 seconds. When did we get to the point where we put a time clock on God? I'm 18. God hadn't called me to preach. Who says you got to be called by the time you're 18? You could be 35 and God can call you to preach. Well, God hadn't, he hadn't done that. Well, why don't you ask him? Say, God, what would you have me to do? I can't go to the mission field. What about the mission field of Jacksonville? Can you go there? Can you build a Sunday school class? Can you invite your neighbors? Can we do something like that? Let's fight that entitlement. Once he said, give me because I deserve it, it won't be long. And pastor, convince me of why I should sacrifice my time. Convince me of why I should be as dedicated as you are or so-and-so. It won't be long now. Hey, let's search our heart. I can't see in your heart. It's like you can't see in mine. Search your heart tonight. I know without a doubt the Lord put this, I wrote this, he put this thought in my heart. I wrote the sermon out this afternoon. I know without a doubt the Lord wanted me to preach this tonight. I know without a doubt this is one of those preventive messages. I know without a doubt there's somebody who's supposed to surrender their heart tonight. I know without a doubt that there's a young family, a husband and wife. Like I say, we got to stay dedicated. We've got to stay faithful. I know without a doubt there's somebody here that's discouraged tonight. And you're thinking about saying, well, I'll just take my blessings and I'll go somewhere else. I know without a doubt that's that case. It's not because you hate God. It's not because you even hate the people you go to church with. It's because we get an entitled spirit of, I deserve better than this. I deserve people to treat me differently. I deserve, no friend, we don't deserve anything but to pay for our sin debt in hell. Maybe we just need to refocus tonight. What we do really deserve. Father, I pray that you use the message tonight. I know we've gone long, but I believe this was sent by you.